we go through this, please let me know. I'm going to be returning the rest of those on Monday. So if you'd like to help you out with that. But today we're in Nicodemus, and we have our president, district president, Eric Johnson, who's here, and he is going to be bringing the word for us today. So with that, let us rise. Let's begin our worship together in prayer. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace and for gathering us here in it. We need it. We need you to open our eyes and our hearts to receive even your goodness. So, Lord, we recognize you're here in your spirit, and we welcome you to speak and shape and mold us to be the children you want us to be. So it's in your name, the one who's called us, the one who saved us, has redeemed us. In Jesus, amen.
Welcome.
Remember those walls we called sin and shame? They were like prisons that we couldn't escape. But he came and he died and he rose. Those walls are rubble now. Remember those giants we called death and grave? They were like mountains that stood in our way. But he came. He died and he rose. Those giants are dead now. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. For the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God. King Jesus. Remember that fear that took our breath away. Face so weak that we could barely pray. But he heard every word, every whisper. Now those altars in the wilderness tell the story of his faithfulness. Never once did he fall, and he never. This is our God, this is what he does, he saves us. He bore the cross, beat the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who pulled me out of that pit? He did, he did. Who paid for all of our sins? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from my grave? Yahweh, Yahweh. Who gives the glory and praise? Nobody but Jesus. Who rescued me from that grave? Yahweh, Yahweh, who gives the glory of praise? Nobody but him. This is our God. This is who he is. He loves us. This is our God. This is what he does. He saves us. Bore the cross, beat the grave. Let heaven and earth proclaim. This is our God, King Jesus. He bore the cross, the grave, let heaven and earth proclaim, this is our God, King Jesus.
Amen. Well, welcome, guys. My name's Christy, and I'm just so blessed to be here today, and I just pray that you all just open up your hearts and in worship and song and praise. And this next song is called Glory Be to Jesus. And it's an old hymn, so I'm going to kind of sing it for you first, and then you can join in.
Mm-hmm. Grace and life eternal, in that blood I find. Blessed be His compassion, infinitely kind. Blessed through
that you all open your hearts to the message today and let your ears hear and your eyes see and just welcome in the Holy Spirit to understand this message today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Y'all may be seated. Good morning, y'all. So those of you that don't know me, I'm President Eric Johnson. I'm the president of the Southern District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, of which Hope on the Beach is part. And the Southern District covers Louisiana, Mississippi, Alabama, and the panhandle of Florida. And so glad to be with y'all here. It's been a little while since I've been back, and I keep asking Jason to let me come back, and he keeps saying no, and finally, you know, got to be able to be here. Now, that was a lie. I have to repent of that, right? Jason's always asking me, hey, man, when are you available? And it's like, well, we have 147 congregations, and I try to visit as many of those in a triennium every 3 years as I can. And so, you know, I don't get to one place very, very often, but glad to be here with you. This morning, you guys are walking through John and looking at these Bible stories and kind of looking at them with fresh eyes. And this morning, we're looking at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And let me read this to you. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up,
that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the gospel of the Lord. So we come and we have Nicodemus, who's a leader of the Jewish people, who's a Pharisee, who is a scholar of the law of God, right? He's a scholar of the scriptures. And this Pharisee is a teacher of Israel, and he's coming to Jesus Christ at night. Now, this is really important. You know, the things that the scripture tells us, the descriptions that it gives to us, are not to be passed over lightly. We have to take these things because they're important. Every word is important. And so why is this leader of the Jews, why is this Pharisee, why is this teacher of Israel coming to Jesus at night? Well, he's slinking in. He's coming under the cover of darkness. He doesn't want the other Jews to see him. He doesn't want the other Pharisees to see him going and speaking to Jesus. And so he's slinking in under cover of darkness, and he's seeking Jesus out. And he asks, or he says to Jesus, we know that you're from God because of all the things that you do. Now notice here what Jesus doesn't do. Jesus doesn't reply to his statement. Jesus doesn't even consider what he's saying. Jesus goes in a completely different direction that's not even indicated by the conversation, because this is what Jesus does over and over and over again, is that Jesus takes what a person is saying, takes a situation and a circumstance, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. And so he does this. Remember the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he says, Master, you know, teacher, rabbi, I have kept the whole law since I was a youth. Everything that's in the Ten Commandments I have done. I have fulfilled all of those things. What more do I lack in order to get to the kingdom of heaven? And I'm thinking that this rich young ruler was probably coming to Jesus and looking for an attaboy, right? You know, oh, you've done good. You followed the whole law. You kept the whole law. You have done really well. But it says that Jesus knew what this man's heart was, and that the man had great riches. And so Jesus said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad because he had great wealth. See, Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He doesn't care how we try to cover things. He doesn't care how we try to have our own agenda. He doesn't care when we come and say, you know, Lord, I've sinned, but it was really their fault. Let me tell you the whole story of why it was their fault. Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter, and through the word, he pushes on our hearts, and sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes we're like the rich young ruler, and we go away not only sad, but angry that God would dare to poke our heart with the word. I hate that pastor. I don't want to listen to him again because he convicted me in my heart. And so Jesus always goes to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is always salvation. That's always the heart of the matter. Nothing else matters. You know, everything is a side thing, but salvation is what matters. And so Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is like, well, what does that mean? You know, we hear the terms born again, right? You know, I mean, this has been around in the church for 2,000 years, and it's common to us. But to Nicodemus's ear, he had never heard this. He had never heard that you must be born again. And so he's thinking, how in the world can you be born again? Am I going to go back into my mother's womb? What are you talking about, Jesus? And Jesus says, you've got to be born again. And you've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Now, Jesus is going to speak these words again to us in Mark, and he says, in order to be saved, you have to believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. Water and Spirit is how God does this work in us. And so Jesus shares the gospel, and then he gets to this point where he begins to speak about that the Son of Man has come for a reason, that Jesus came for a reason. The reason Jesus came is that he was going to save sinners. And so we come to this John 3:16, and you know, I came to faith when I was 20 years old, but even at 20 years old, not being churched, I knew John 3:16. Everybody knew John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I know it so well that I can speak it, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Boom! Anybody want to challenge me? Can you go faster? Ready? All right, okay. So we do that, and what happens is when these things become rote, when things become commonplace, when we see things over and over and over again, they lose their power, right? They lose their power. And so it happens with Scripture. And so I can speak John 3:16 and speak it fast, but it's just become a rote thing, and we lose the meaning. This is powerful. This is powerful. And Jesus is speaking to this to Nicodemus, and he's hearing it with new ears for the very first time. And Jesus is saying, "For God so loved the world." Well, this is important. The world, right? The word there is cosmos. God loves all of creation. Not just those that are gathered here in church, but everybody who's outside of the church, that's inside of the church, everybody who is marching for their own individual rights, everybody that's at a pride parade, everybody that's wanting, you know, abortions, everybody that's wanting to kick immigrants out, everybody that's wanting, whatever our thing is going on, God loves all of them. Say amen. 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 God loves all. "For God so loved the world that he gave, and he gave his only Son." Well, this is key. This is important, that God gave his Son. We're going to get to it in a minute of what he gave his Son for, and it's terrible. But he gave his Son to the world so that the world would be saved. And then we go to John 3:17. Now, when I was a church planter, we were reaching really hurt and broken people. We were reaching people who, you know, we had women who were the women at the well, who had multiple children and had multiple men, but none of them were their husbands, you know. We had people caught in sexual misconduct and sexual sin. We had people caught in homosexuality. We had people stuck with transgenderism. We had people stuck in all of these things and all of these sins. And God brought these people to us, and we're seeing people come to faith and baptism and discipleship. We see them bringing their children to faith and baptism and discipleship, and they're greatly, greatly, terribly broken, hurt people because of sin. And as I was reading through John one time, just reading, not studying, just reading, and got to this John 3:16, and you know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." It's like, yeah, you know, that's a great verse, and you know, amen, Jesus. And I got to John 3:17, and it was almost as if I had read it for the first time. And it says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. And I don't know if you talk to non-Christians much, but the world outside the church thinks that Jesus came to judge them, that Jesus is going to get them. Right? They don't want to mess with Jesus because Jesus, he's going to condemn me. He's going to tell me that my lifestyle's wrong. He's going to tell me that what I want to do is wrong. I want to do my own thing and my own stuff, and I don't want Jesus telling me that I'm wrong, and I don't want religious people telling me what Jesus says, that what I'm doing is wrong. I don't want to hear all of that. And so somehow the church has taken this message that the Scripture gives to us, that Jesus did not come to condemn the world. And we turn it on its head, and we use Jesus to condemn the world. That's crazy. Now, let me tell you, whatever your personal beliefs are, whatever your political beliefs are, whatever any other belief is, Christianity must inform how you believe, how you act, and how you live. You must align your life to what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is saying that he did not come to condemn those that are outside in the world. He did not come to condemn those who are practicing homosexuality. He didn't come to condemn those that are practicing and stuck in the trap, the horrible trap of transgenderism. He didn't come to condemn those that are divorced. He didn't come to condemn those that are stuck in drug addiction. He did not come to condemn people. Say amen. Amen. Some of you are not saying amen in your heart. You're going, wait a second. Are you talking that liberal stuff? No. Not talking liberal stuff, talking the Bible stuff, right? So Jesus Christ, God says that he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so this starts with us. When you heard the word proclaimed and God began to do a work in your life, when you came to the waters of baptism and God washed you clean and saved you and gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then he sent you out of there as a new creation, he began his work in you. And then those in the world outside who have not received the gospel, they don't know it yet. And so they can't repent, they can't turn, they can't be baptized. But God loves them. And God has sent Jesus Christ to be their Savior as well. Amen. 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 And so, you know, I was thinking today on the beach that, you know, you see these pictures sometimes where people take on the beach of their family, and they're all dressed in brilliant white clothes. Right? Everybody's dressed brilliantly in white, and their hair is done perfect, and they're all smiling, and they look perfect and beautiful. And you see those families, and they're just absolutely the perfect family, right? I hate those people. But you see that picture, but the reality behind the picture is that there's death and hurt and struggle in that family. And I can say that because there is in every family. There's in your family, in my family, in all of our families. We have people who are hurt and broken by sin. We have people in our families who struggle with homosexuality. We have people in our families who struggle with transgenderism. We have people in our families who have rejected Christ and gone off on some kind of a different bent. We have people in our family that are stuck in drug and alcohol abuse. We have families that are torn apart by divorce, by adultery, by all of these things. All of us have families that are filled with people that are hurt and broken by sin. My family, your family, hurt and broken by sin. And they need Jesus Christ. And Jesus came not to condemn, but to save. Because, you know, the world condemns already. You know, people that are living lives that are outside the norm, they know that their lives are outside the norm. They know that they're hurt and broken by sin. You can watch people. I was in the airport a couple of weeks ago and watching, especially young women, and you can see anger in their eyes and in their faces, you know, and they've got all the piercings and they got the nose thing and they got the tattoos and they're striding through the airport and they are angry and they're hurt, right? They're angry and they're hurt and they need Jesus. But we can look at them so easily and say, oh my God, look at that, you know, look at that. But they need Jesus. And so Jesus Christ comes with the gospel and he has the answer. And I want to give you a very clear example of the gospel. So you remember Good Friday, right? Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's giving his life as a sacrifice for our sins. This is where God said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only son to be crucified and dead and buried for our sins. But there's something interesting that happens here. And Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's being crucified, and he cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? You ever thought about those words? Why would Jesus be asking if God the Father has forsaken him? And what does forsaken mean? So this is what happened. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been together in perfect community for all of eternity, never separated from one another, always in community. And hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ cries out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because at that moment, God the Father had turned his face away from his Son, and Jesus was forsaken. Hanging on the cross, Jesus was separated from the Father. Now why? Why did this happen? Jesus is separated from the Father because what is hell? Hell is separation from God. And so Jesus is separated from God the Father, hanging on the cross for our sins, because he is taking upon himself all of the wrath of God against our sin. He is taking upon himself all of our sin, right? Hebrews says that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus takes on the sin of every man, woman, and child that had ever lived, was ever living, and will ever live. And he takes it upon himself, and God the Father takes the cup of wrath. Right, so the scripture says God has a cup of wrath, and when his cup of wrath is full, then he's going to pour that thing out. And so the cup of wrath of God was full, and Jesus is on the cross, and God the Father pours the full cup of his wrath into Christ. Christ on the cross receiving every single last drop of the cup of God's wrath against your sin, against my sin, against the world's sin. Jesus took it all into himself. And then he says, it's finished. And he breathes his last. And Jesus descends into Sheol. He descends into hell. And he leaves your sin. He leaves God's wrath at your sin in hell with death and the devil where it belongs. And then he rises again on the third day, victorious to give us everlasting resurrected life. Somebody say hallelujah. 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 I mean, this is salvation, that Jesus Christ took the wrath of God that I deserve, and he took it upon himself, and he took it to hell, and he left it in hell, and then rose again to give me new life. Man. And then God's word speaks further and says that God takes your sin, and he casts it as far as east is from west. Your sin, right? Whatever sins you've ever committed in the past, whatever sins you're committing now, and whatever sins you're going to commit in the future, God has cast them away from you. That's powerful. You know, sometimes when I'm driving across the 3.5 states that I cover, I have just quiet time driving. And, you know, I'll have listened to a podcast, I'll have prayed, I'll have done stuff, and now I'm just sitting quiet and I'm driving, you just kind of get in a zone. And sometimes a sin that I committed in the past will pop into my head. Something from 40 years ago will suddenly pop vividly in my head, and I will remember it, and I will feel ashamed of it. It's like, oh my gosh, it's like it was just done over again, right? And I'm ashamed. It's like, Lord, I can't believe that I did that. Please forgive me. Ugh. So the scripture says that God takes our sin and he casts it as far as east is from west. But then my favorite one says that God chooses not to remember your sins anymore. Soak that up. God chooses not to remember your sins anymore, because Jesus took all of your sins upon himself. Because Jesus took those and left them in hell and rose again to give you new life, God can say to you, I choose not to remember your sins anymore. Now listen, think about how powerful this is for somebody that is outside of the church, or that has not heard this, and they have guilt just piled on them, right? Just guilt of all of the stuff that they're doing, all of the, you know, the young women that I was watching in the airport with just the life grinding them down. And to hear this message that God chooses not to remember anything that you've done ever again. What a relief. Not Jesus hates you. Jesus is going to get you. You shouldn't be doing that stuff. Jesus loves you. God loves you. And he made a way for your sins to be removed. And when you believe and are baptized and you're saved, then God says he takes your sin and he chooses not to remember it. And if you're a sinner like me, you appreciate that. When I would go home, my mom died a couple of years ago at 96. And when I would go to visit her, sometime during the trip, she would sit there and she would look at me and she'd shake her head. And she'd say, "I can't believe you're a pastor." Every time, never got old, you know. And she would say, "And those of my friends who knew you when you were young, they can't believe you're a pastor either." You know, it's like, that's, I understand, Mom, I'm a sinner. And she only knows a little bit of what I did. The stuff that she doesn't know, man, I'm glad she doesn't know that stuff, right? But God knows it. And God says, "I've seen it. It's been taken by Jesus. It's been left in hell. And I choose not to remember it ever again." And so those who believe in Jesus Christ and are baptized into his life, death, and resurrection, you are forgiven completely. And then what God would like you to do is take the gift that you've been given and go and give it away. Start with your family. Bring the gospel to your family. It's simple. The gospel is simple. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, God will forgive you. Believe and be baptized, and you'll be saved. That's it. That's the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father God, your gospel is sometimes deceptively too simple. And we just don't want to believe it. We want to add things to it. But believe and be baptized and you will be saved. And so, Lord, we ask that you would seal that word in our hearts and minds, that you have cast our sin as far as east is from west, that you choose not to remember our sins anymore. And then, Lord, help us to go into our families, into our neighborhoods, into our friendships. And when we have opportunity to share that we share that with people, that they too can be saved. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
At this time, we have an opportunity to continue our worship in our tithes and offerings in your worship envelope. Your offering envelope is there, and also you can use a QR code or the text to give. Also in your worship folder is that connection card, again, on the back side. If you want to share, if you want to take the next step of faith, if you have not been baptized, man, we'd love to talk about that, or if you love prayer, or if you get those daily devotions emailed to you, if you haven't done that, really encourage you to do that. We send them out Monday through Friday based on the message, and they're just a great little way to keep that word in our hearts. We're not trying to be great students. We just want to be followers and walk in that presence of Jesus each day. Obviously, there's places that you connect in, and one that's going on a lot, we're helping with foster kids at the ranch. If you hadn't had a top, they're doing their big celebrations the next 2 weeks. And if you want to help the foster kids of our community, we have people doing all sorts of things, helping with dinner, or just welcoming the campers, or going on trips with them to, some are going Destin, I heard, on the Pirates boat. Yeah, I know. Hopefully they make it back. No, it's kidding. But you know, this is a chance for those who are fostering also have a break. And they need a break. And also the poor and love-nosed kids. They're doing a birthday party. So there's all sorts of things happening next 2 weeks. If you want to get involved in that, let us know. We'll help you connect with the volunteers and with the organization to do that. And so with that, we're going to continue our worship now. And as we do, we welcome you to bring your connection cards and your offerings and put them into plates on those given sides.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. they tore my heart to fear. In grace, my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy waves, unending love, amazing grace.
I invite us to rise. The Lord has come to us, and He has ministered to us and reminded of His amazing grace is true. And that grace allows us and reminds us that we are His children, and we got a Father who loves us and loves to hear from His children. And so we go to Him in prayer. And so let's do that. Father, we come to You because You are so good. You're gracious. Before we knew You, You chose us. Before we called out Your name, You called our name. And You brought us into this saving faith, amazing grace that we do not deserve. For You took the cup of wrath for us, that we may be forgiven and free. And so as Your children, You invite us to call to You, to cast our burdens to You, our needs. And Lord, we pray for our leaders and our world. And we're thankful, that verse, that reminder, that, Lord, there's a lot of hatred in our world, and we have labels of enemies and this and that, but You're reminded that God so loved the world, that You even love enemies. And God, You love them, and You want to soften their hearts to You. And You use all sorts of circumstances that You're doing, even now, to work Your will. And we pray that, Lord, that nations, leaders, would turn their hearts to You, their hearts would be softened. That they would recognize that they're not there by their authority, that You are in control. And You are working Your good in the church and out of the church. God, we especially pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation. We thank You for all the men and women who serve, and we pray for that You continue to raise up righteous leaders. We pray, Lord, for those who serve our and protect our country, the military, and we're grateful for military to police, to firefighters, to public servants, all those who serve us that we aren't even unaware of, but yet many who put their life on the line every day, watch over, guard them, keep them, give them strength for what they're called upon to do. Father, we pray for Your church, and that the mission that You have blessed, the grace You have given would flow through, would be extended in our homes, and to our families and neighborhoods, and to our communities where we live, work, and play. Lord, we lift up Margo, who had the sudden news today of a niece that passed away just suddenly, out of blue. Lord, we pray with rejoicing and thanksgiving for a family's marriage that's being restored. We rejoice for the reconciliation of a family of generation brokenness and just the prodigal who's come home from unusual circumstances, from hurt and pain of physical that could actually heal the spiritual in the relationship. God, we thank You. You're always working. Give us eyes of faith to see it. And that's what You teach us to pray, that Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Like, we have eyes to see Your will being done and be part of it. And so we pray in the prayer You taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it is, we turn our hearts and eyes to you, Jesus, and we draw to you in confession, not that this confession is our work that we can be forgiven, but in this confession is your work.